If you are able, let's stand and read God's word. This is Isaiah 55. I can now pronounce this book of the Bible. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is quite a bit in these passages from your word. We pray, Lord, that we may change our thoughts and how we think about you and how we go about our day. We know that our thoughts is not your thoughts, Lord, and yours are much higher than ours. You're the one who made us. And Lord, we know that we have to put your trust in you. And Lord, we just pray that you have a divine intervention this evening on our church and on our pastor. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Delighted that you are here tonight. I thought there was quite a few. How many were here this morning? Does anybody know?
56, I think.
56? Okay. I want to do a little bit of keynote, which is a little bit better version than Power. What's it?
PowerPoint.
It's better than PowerPoint. I'm just saying that for Rich's benefit. Okay. So we're going to try to do something. I'm not multitask kind of a person. I can usually walk or I can chew gum. I cannot chew gum and walk. So I'm going to try to operate a couple different things here. But I want to consider with you tonight, and this can be extended indefinitely because there's so much scripture about this, the trustworthiness of God. Now, if we just stop there, I think we have the tendency to say, well, sure, God's trustworthy. But I want to look at it where we are. And so tonight, Lord willing, it's mostly introduction to some really awesome passages that I want to look at in a little bit more detail. Okay, first question. Do you think we are even close to understanding God and what he is like? So the question is, what is God like? Wow, right? So if you had to write down one or two words, and, you know, if you could take the back of your bulletin and just say, okay, write the first word that comes to mind when you think of God, what would that word be? What would the second word be? Now, maybe even more, I'll use the word enlightening, is what would your children say God is like? Would they say, well, God is mean? Would they say, or just God loves us, he just doesn't love me, or whatever. What would your children respond to that? And maybe even more insightful, how often do we think about it and respond to it? So, what is God like? What's that first word or second word? What is God like? And then how often do we think about that particular word or parallel thoughts? This is what God is like. And I mean, how much do we think about it more than just mentioning it? Like even in a prayer, God, thank you for being so loving, or God, thank you, whatever. More than just mentioning it, how many do we just kind of pause and say, wow. Wow. God is not, and I'm getting off my track here a little bit, but God is not loving. God is love. Everything that God does is in love. Phew. Just like over the top. Okay, we read this verse. Now what do we say? Well, we can't imagine it. We cannot fully imagine what God is like. Not even close. Great emphasis here in Isaiah 8 and 9. 9 said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, is there any way that we can grasp some of this? Is there any, I don't want to say touchy, is there any way that humanity can grasp what God is like? Well, the answer is yes. Think of a few illustrations of Jesus. Because to know Jesus is to know God. He said in John 8, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." So as we grasp who Christ was and how he operated and how he talked and how he responded to those that didn't like him, that's a human illustration of God. For example, in the prodigal son, you have the prodigal son and the elder son and the father. Do you know that the emphasis is really on the father? Because the father is like God. How about the good shepherd? The good shepherd who went up in the hill and rescued a lamb and carried it on his shoulders all the way home and rejoiced like the father. The one who knows everything. Do you remember when that first kind of dawned upon you that God knows everything? I mean, even our self-talk? That's the Father. The creator of the universe. The sacrificial Savior. The coming King. The one who in Revelation 3 knocks at the door. He does it gently. He desires love and unity with him as well as among the church family. He loves the church, both the individuals as well as the structure. He is the final judge of sin. He sees the big picture and all the micro details. He is not like us. He's much more. And as has been repeated said, boy, we can go to him in prayer and say, "Lord, help the search committee." Right? Help us to be ready. We pray for that man, whoever, wherever he is. Again, effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual fervent has the idea of fervently active. Always going before the King of Kings. Bowing before him, you might say. The prayer of a righteous man availeth. Is very powerful. Almost hit the wrong button. Okay. So, there is this rare event. It's mentioned several times in Scripture. But I want to look at this because just notice what it says. So it says, "For this is thankworthy." Now, simply we could say, well, yeah, that's worthy of giving thanks. But there is grace and benefit from God. Okay. "If a man for conscience toward God," he perceives what pleases God. So, okay, I know what God is like. I know what God loves. I know what God does not like. You with me? So I'm discerning God. And I want to please Him. So I'm discerning. I endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So what is the first phrase here? It says, this is thankworthy. Let me ask you, is it easier for us to suffer grief when it's our fault or when it's not our fault? What's the easiest of the two? It is easier to suffer grief when we're guilty. But boy, if I'm not guilty, I'm going to kick and scream, right? I didn't do that, you know. Hey, how does God respond to us when we respond well in a difficult situation? I didn't do that, but I want to please God. I know what God loves. Notice, how does God respond? With grace and benefit, with this rich thankfulness. That is what God is like. Wouldn't it be good for me if I could remember what God is like? Oh, yes. How many times have we not responded to please God? I'm not guilty of all that. I'm guilty of maybe this much, but you're charging me with this much. And what we did, we got nasty and we defended ourselves and we excused whatever it is and we retaliated and we it got worse. And why? Because I forgot what God was like. Okay, in this context, and by the way, we are not interested in pleasing God if life hurts and we're not thinking about God. Okay? We're not thinking He's trustworthy, then we're not going to be interested in pleasing Him. It says in the verse before this, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the, do you remember that word that was used there? Froward. You know what this froward person is? Obviously, the person you're working for, the person that has some authority over you, he's a smart aleck. And he's going to make some fun of you, and he's going to do some things at your expense. What does this verse say? It says, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Phew. Why? He doesn't deserve it. Why would I do something like that? Because I know it pleases God. Wow. So that means I need to remember what God is like. What kind of God? Is He trustworthy? Is He the kind of God that would let some benefit somewhere, somehow, in some way, happen through some smart aleck authority? Yes. Then the verse after this says, what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? So He says, hey, you know, it's your fault, and you get buffeted, and you're okay with that. What glory is that? But if when ye do well and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is, what's that next word? Acceptable with God. That means it gives God pleasure and thanksgiving and benefit. It's the same word as thankworthy. So acceptable, thankworthy, same word, has this grace and benefit. And here, in the midst of suffering wrongfully. But I've got to share one more verse here. What is God like? It says, for even hereunto were ye called. You were called to do these things. It pleases God. But there's even another reason. That because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Hey, what does God like? Well, God likes it when we want to please Him, even when we're treated wrongfully. God likes that. That's what God is like. But we also have an example. That's what Jesus was like. That's how he lived. Now, it says, it goes on, and when it finishes just a few more thoughts, it says, it gives us the nitty-gritty details of it, which is the very next chapter, and it starts in the next chapter, and it says, likewise ye wives, and then a few verses later, likewise ye husbands, which is the detail of what we just looked at here. What is God like? God likes it when his children know him and seek to please him. Wow. Isn't that something that God is knowable? Isn't it something that God is trustworthy and we can suffer wrongfully? And it says here that we get grace and benefit from doing that? I just think it's over the top. We sang a song that kind of went along with this. Whoops. I expected times like this, but I never thought they'd be so bad, so long, and so frequent. So here's this guy climbing this hill. It reminds me of this video, and it was a hiking video, and you're supposed to hike along with it. And so I did. I went up Mount Kilimanjaro or whatever it is in Africa, and I kind of hiked up it, you know, and it was just kind of enjoying the unique landscapes and stuff. And when I thought we were getting to the top, guess what? We weren't. We had a long way to go. And sometimes life is like that. We think, you know what? Hey, just around the corner, it's going to, whew, and it's not. You've heard when it rains, it pours. And you've heard when we try to do good, we can expect resistance. And, you know, and often it costs us to do good. It costs more than we think. And sometimes our most trusted friend will turn against us. And sometimes we think we're so close and we find we're still in the valley. What if we don't know when trouble will begin or end? You know what? That's life. We don't know. I mean, who would have dreamed about almost a head-on accident, right? Who would have dreamed last week about somebody being sick or somebody whatever else? We don't know such things. And we don't know when we're going to die. I had somebody leave here this morning and said, and told me an age, and it was over the top. And I thought, yeah, we don't know. We don't know. We'd be so distracted if we do know. If we would know. Flesh is weak, and so God protects us by not telling us when things start or stop. I don't know about you, I often like to know what the end date is. When's this going to be finished? What time is this going to be done? How long do I have to stand here, right? We want to, yeah, right, that's the American society. We want to know. I want it my way this fast, you know. God doesn't tell us. But we do know that God is trustworthy. Okay. The question is, do faithful Christians live in China? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. It's estimated 40 million or so. Well, the next question, what kind of government is in China? Wait, huh? How does this fit? Okay, well, let me apply this a little bit. How do we pray for our country? Okay, well then, are we praying that things will calm down, that we will have more freedom, that our country will be good, our country will be prosperous, that we as Christians will be able to live freely? I mean, how do we pray? When we pray for our country, are we thinking of our comfort or are we thinking of revival? Are we asking God so that we can share the gospel more clearly, that it will be more quickly received. How do we pray? I think sometimes we're praying just for ourselves. Do you think our country has squandered its opportunity and responsibilities before God? Do you think there may be consequences for a variety of things, whether it's immorality or abortion or whatever? I mean, do you think there's consequences for that? Would God forgive us if we repented of our sins, whether it be pride or whatever it is? But do you think even if God forgave us, there still could be consequences? Is that okay? Are we living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Does evil abound in our culture as well as in my heart? Yeah. What kind of God do we have? We have a wonderful God that is trustworthy. And we can't say that God is trustworthy if we're putting limits on him. God is not good just because we get what we want. And I guess the question is, why do we pray for comfort and ease when American Christianity seems so weak? And the question to me is the next one, does comfort make us strong? Whatever the results of the new left political climate, God knows what it will take for Christians to be revived. Do we trust God? Is God trustworthy when we don't get, quote unquote, what we wanted or what we expected or whatever? I think our prayers are less than biblically focused. They should be focused on God. Wow, look how God's doing this. I never would have done it this way. Could our request be less than a God-focused priority? Going back in Scripture, how did the biblical revivalists pray for their country? You go back in the Old Testament and you look at some of those prayers and you kind of go, oh my goodness. They were praying for Israel. And they often praised God for his justice and for his power. And you know what they did? They confessed the sins of their fathers, their forefathers. Have we ever done that? You know, why were they confessing the sins of their forefathers? Think about it a minute. Did you ever say about your wife or your husband, they're just like their mother, they're just like their father? You might even say it about your own children. Isn't that funny? That's what these people realized. Huh, we're just like our fathers. And I want to say that they had the same sins as their forefathers. And they recognized it. Listen, the DNA carries a lot of flesh likeness. Scary thought. I wonder if we should say to God, you know, God, I am so much like my dad. I need to get some of this right. I've been impatient. I've been whatever, you know, and I've been living, you know, whatever, and I'm so wrong. That's not how a Christian man ought to live. Do we believe in the love, wisdom, honesty, power, and reliability of God, or is there something missing there? See, it's just not about us and our human perspective of what we think we deserve. Self-focused thinking is not righteous, for it justifies our deserving more benefit from God. Our way. An honest biblical perspective must include what we really are in our rebellion against God, and an honest perspective of what God is like from Scripture. What is God like? Trustworthy? We're not. I've got this wonderful idea. Listen, it may not be trustworthy, and neither would yours be. So, maybe it should be asked, does God have a track record of being loving, wise, strong, and trustworthy towards sinners? I mean, is that something that God is like? Is he really? Does God have more options to help us sinners and honor himself than we can imagine? I think sometimes we see a child and we say, well, that child needs a good spanking. So is that the only thing we know to do? I mean, shouldn't parents have a variety of choices to help a child realize some of the consequences of wrongdoing? Well, God does. Are we thankful for such a God who is trustworthy, who is really bigger than some of the things we imagine God to be? Has God ever gotten your attention through a specific passage of Scripture? Did you ever see something and you say, oh, I don't remember ever seeing that before. Well, I never thought about it that way. I never personalized that. Or had God ever got your attention through the flu? I mean, like, you're so sick. And you remember, I don't know about you, but you remember sins when you're so sick, right? And you say, oh, yes, oh, Lord, I do remember that. I confess my sin, that one and all the rest of them. You know, I am so sick. God, I think I'm going to die. I'll see you soon. Or how about an accident? Oh, I can't believe I did that. Well, I backed out of the garage and knocked both mirrors off. How did I do that? Or some kind of broken relationship that's so painful. Or maybe some financial issue, and boy, when God starts touching your money, you know how painful that can be. Or a trouble with a friend. How do we respond? Do we say, God, you've got my attention? Or do we say, God, get me out of this? Does God ever get your attention at a funeral? Did God ever get your attention through some kind of event that opened the door to some guilty conscience? Has God ever gotten your attention through some wonderful act of generosity? You say to yourself, oh my goodness, I don't deserve this. It is so good. They're being so nice. I don't deserve this. God ever get our attention through not getting a trouble we did deserve? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, that police, is he coming? He's not coming. He's not coming. He's not coming. He's still sitting there. I wonder if there's one ahead. I wonder if he raided ahead. I wonder if he get pulled over. There isn't any? And you go, wow. Boy, am I going to slow up. How many times has God spoken to us? I mean, maybe about the very same thing. What did we say to ourselves? Oh, God, you've got my attention. Okay, Bible describes the incredible trustworthiness of God, even when we least deserve it. You would think God would only be good to those who are good. He's good to everybody. He's gracious. He shows mercy. What would a series of lessons about God's trustworthiness look like? What would be some examples? What if someone was writing about our responses to God and his beyond logic ways, his divine ways? What would it look like if God was being illustrated through the way we live? Let me say, typically, we live like we think our God is like. So is God holy? in our life? Do we think God is holy? Well, then we would act holy. Is God strong? Can he do anything? Anything? I mean, is God wise? Does he really know like the rest of the story? Do we live like that? Or do we think that, oh boy, did that surprise God? Is God faithful? I mean, even when we can't see any solution here, is he trustworthy? I mean, is this theologically here that's separated from the practical here? Because we are so driven by our feelings and perception, this is a difficult reality to face. Because we're saying, you know, yeah, I think I love God. Yeah, I'm pretty good. God loves those who are pretty good. I have my problems. I take revenge now and then. Whatever. I'm going to press the wrong button. It's going to blow up. So, did God know us before we were born? Or did he say, okay, whoa, I didn't know that DNA would turn out like this. You know, it was God saying, oh, okay, I'm going to have to figure this one out. Did God know us? Job 5 says his children, and referencing the children of the foolish people, are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them from their case in court. And by the way, God knew that. What does it take for us to change the way we think about God? Is it always gifts and blessing? No, every once in a while it's a crushing. Oh! God knew us, and God knew our parents and knew our children before birth. And you might say, humanly speaking, God matches both children and siblings and parents and other relatives. They're all part of God's plan, perfect plan, before birth, before creation. Children of the foolish are given strong examples to avoid, but sometimes they don't. And children of good parents are given strong examples to follow, but sometimes they don't. They often live, children, by the way, according to Proverbs, often live simply and make no changes, and they suffer similar consequences as their friends or as their parents. It's a foolish choice. The next few verses, whose, again, referencing the children of the foolish, harvest the hungry eateth up. That means the harvest of the children of the foolish, the hungry is going to eat it, and taketh it even out of the thorns. Hey, can you imagine trying to get grain out of a thorn bush? These kids of the foolish, if they don't learn their lesson, they're going to get cleaned out. And the robber swalloweth up their substance. Next verse, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. This is not just like, huh, where'd that come from? There are consequences, and consequences of bad choices are worse than the crime, and they usually last longer. Now, that may not be true in a civil court, but that is true in the divine court. You say, well, how about, yeah, okay, good example, prodigal son, right? Was his consequences like incredibly long for a few months of foolishness? Yes. He never got his inheritance. I mean, he lost it. It was gone. When his dad died, his brother was in charge. Ask King David about consequences. My goodness. Did he really go through the consequences? Was it more of more consequence than the sin? Oh, yeah. Ask Pharaoh. Not even a saved guy, but he didn't listen to God after multiple events. Ask a person with bad health consequences. Where'd that come from? Yeah, it's going to last a long time. Relational consequences last a long time. You know, that's kind of how God made it. There are consequences. And yet, it goes on in Job, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. There's going to be trouble. You know what? Because we're trouble people. Because we've done some stuff. And there's going to be consequences from it. That's how God operates. That's who God is. Even more, trouble is part of fallen human birth. It's not an accident. We call them accidents. We didn't expect it. We don't know where it came from. But we do know from whose hand it came from. It's not inert, but trouble is active and unlimited. It is not random. It is more than our DNA or culture. It comes from the hand of God as natural consequences and unknown reasons. God has put it in order. I said not too long ago, if a person's up on a roof and fooling around and he falls off, he's not going to float. Because there's a law in place. We call it gravity. You know what? There's gravity that's in place. In all of our lives, in humanity itself, there are those consequences. That's how God made it. Now, we do need that. We do need resistance. We do need certain laws that work. We could not even walk if there wasn't some resistance. If the parking lot is icy enough, you're going to struggle to make traction. We need storms, etc. If we didn't have some of that, we'd be so proud we'd be no good to anybody. Job 14 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And we're limited. We can be real glad we're not pre-flood, living extended periods of time. Can you imagine just the quantity of wickedness they got into as they were developing it generation after generation? I suppose that looks familiar. It's too bad if you've been there. But you can't help but when you go to the hospital, and especially a children's hospital, is to look around. And you see children in little wagons pulled by a nurse. And there's an IV pole on them. And they're all peaked, or they don't have any hair on their head, or they got broken limbs or no limbs, and they're there to have some kind of treatment. There's people suffering. There's a lot of people that would love to be here in church tonight. There's some people that should be in church tonight that have no reason, but what would it be like for some of these people that have a problem walking to be able to walk freely into a church building? Some people suffer with kidney stones, several here in this church. Some have migraines. I mean, they're almost incapacitated by the pain. And there's nothing to take it away. There's weaknesses and emphysema. And some have children who are self-destructive. And some have back pain. Nothing is comfortable. Hey, is there anything out of God's control? If there is, then it's bigger than God. Has God ever been surprised? Let's go even farther. Has God ever had to decide something? No. Can these things be good for us? Yeah. What if they're not good for us? Could they be good for others? Yeah. And wouldn't a parent often go through something that was painful for them so that it would be good for their child? Yeah. Could, if it's not good for us or good for others, could it be for the honor of God? Yeah. So God's in control of these circumstances. And when we see people with stage 4 cancer or Alzheimer's or something, we go, wow. Is God trustworthy? You can't see those because they're so small. That's why you need to sit up close. And I just listed a bunch of things here. What about auto accident? What if it was us? What if we lost a job? What if there was a rebellious child? And some of that could be some pretty multi-leveled pain. How about unfair authority? How about early death of a talented Christian? What one word is your fear or your pressure? Does God know? Is God trustworthy? The list went longer, at least for me. How about riots or acts of terrorism? How about living in Seattle? How about personal accidents or flooding or tornadoes? I can't believe the tornado that went through here. They're not supposed to be in this state. They're supposed to be in Kansas or Oklahoma or somewhere. How about theft? Or inflation? Well, that's knocking at the door. How about fines or penalties? Broken equipment? Oh, I can't believe the car don't start. The car doesn't start. What are we going to do? The car doesn't start. Does God know? Does God care? How about when we try and try and we want to do it right and then it has no value? Oh, my goodness. Does God still love you? Does God know about all this? Do you just want to, God? How about when you see religious compromise? Imagine an angel giving you a tour in heaven. Just imagine that. And so, you know, you're able to, wow, you're getting this one-on-one tour. Very personal. You're seeing incredible sights. And you know when you get back to Earth, you can't talk about it because, you know, it's not revealed in Scripture, so nobody's going to know, and you're going to forget it. So you're in heaven, you're looking around, right? There's not sufficient words to describe what you're seeing in heaven. John had a problem with it. We would too. But there's a lot of things in heaven that carry a glimpse of things on earth. But in a perfect way. Like there's trees in heaven. Their leaves don't fall and you don't have to rake them up. There's a river. It's a perfect river. What does that look like? I have a feeling it's clear, don't you? And then there's light. Huh. Perfect light. Not even shadows. Just at the right temperature. There's gates. Made out of a single pearl, no less. There's measurements. There's streets. There's horses. There's dwelling places. There's feasts. What would a feast look like in heaven? There's people. And so you're going through the office section of heaven and you see the desk of God's assistant and you see a memo with your name on it. Like, okay. So you're captivated. And this is the office of the assistant, and nothing more beautiful. I mean, you're looking out the windows or whatever it is. Everything is in place, but you keep looking at that little memo there. Notice there's no computer screen. There's not an Apple computer, and that's probably what would be in heaven if they had a computer. But anyway, this little memo, it has your name on it, and it tells the specific details of tomorrow. Everything that's going to happen tomorrow. Everything. And God's approved it with his initials. And it would tell us about our day, the good, bad, and the ugly. Because we're going back to earth. We can't stay in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? And by the way, God has approved of our future day tomorrow, if we live that long. Everything about it. If we knew what it was, we'd probably be so distracted we couldn't sleep tonight. Job 16 says, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. This is Job. He's lost everything, lost his money, lost his family. His wife had told him to curse God and die. He's got all this disease. His three friends come, and they're not his friends anymore. He said, God's delivered me to the ungodly, turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. Notice how personal he's saying. It's God that has broken me. He also hath taken me up by the neck. Okay, just imagine. And shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. Who did this? God did. This is how Job is seeing it. He is right. He says, his archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. Bitterness is just running out of him. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. And this is like mound upon mound. He runneth upon me like a giant. Can you imagine the biggest, baddest football player coming at you? Right? Just die, because he's going to make you hurt. And he is saying, God's coming at me like a giant. I have no place to go. Hey, who did this? God. Well, let me ask you, is that okay with you? That God has such a personal agenda with us? Can you trust him? Can you trust a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving? And when we see God's power, or we see what God knows, we say, well, how can he love me and let this happen? We kind of start doubting his love. Wait, is God trustworthy? Such information with human interaction comes from God. How many times have we complained about God? God, it's raining outside. Don't you know what I was going to do today? Who's in charge of the rain? Yeah, it's not the weatherman. He's wrong. Hey, if God told us some of this stuff, we would say, what? I don't have time for that. Or maybe we thought, I wonder if God knew about that. Did God know? Yeah. Is God trustworthy? Well, life, our life, has a dark thick curtain that recedes before us step by step. So we advance, and the curtain advances. And we never see what's on the other side until we die. In this life, we never get to see the depth or breadth of what's happening because we can't see the future. And that is God's omnipotent plan so that we better trust Him. Our minds or emotions could not handle such information or perspective. But God is control, has control of everything in front of the curtain and behind the curtain. There's a song you probably heard. Ira Stanfill and his wife had a baby boy. They both had grown up in music, a lot of music. They were working in a church. They were doing a lot of music evangelism. And she decided she wanted to be more popular than the music they were singing. She wanted to be popular, so she divorced Ira. Can you imagine? Music, people in the church, and she divorces him. Shattered his life. And he, in his moment of emotion, concluded that someday in eternity, God could tell him the answer to his why question. Why? Lord, why? His songs during that darkness were very personal, and yet they touched the lives of many. We'll Talk It Over is this song. He wrote another song during that same period of time, I Know Who Holds My Hand. They were written after his divorce and before she was killed in a car wreck. Eventually, he met another woman and they raised his son plus their own children. We can assume that Ira and his son were better off without her. God is trustworthy. We can assume she was not going to change. God is trustworthy. I wish I could sing this for you, but you've heard it before. I know who holds tomorrow. Do you? What's he like? And I'll finish with this. What we just looked at is the introduction. I want us to think more about God. What is God like? What does He want? What doesn't He want? You know, there's a holiday coming up in about a month or less than a month. Usually has a lot of hearts around it. It's called what? Valentine's Day. So maybe you're thinking about what you're going to get somebody. Maybe you're thinking about that. And you're thinking what? What do they want? What do they like? And you probably know whether they'd like flowers or candy. You probably know color. You probably know size. You probably know other things about the person that you're going to give this Valentine gift or card. You know what kind of words would communicate. And sometimes it takes a little time to kind of take all the information and put it together and decide what that is going to be. Why don't we do that with God? Why don't we think about God for the next days, weeks? What is God like? What's he like? He knows everything. He is all powerful. He can do anything. He loves me. Let's think about it. For a few days, for a few weeks. It's really different when we're seeing God and seeing Him trustworthy. It's really, really different. I'd like for us to sing, "Be Thou My Vision," just the first verse. And I pray that it will be partly our prayer. And what we really want, not just thinking of God as there, but what we really want to be close to Him, know Him, honor Him, worship Him, and that He'll be our vision. Let's bow our heads a moment, and why don't we just commit ourselves to God for just a few moments, and then we're going to stand and sing this. Would you ask God to help you see Him as He is? Just a few seconds of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've known You theologically and doctrinally, it just for some reason isn't being practiced in how we think on a day-to-day basis. Please forgive us for all of our complaining and doubting about who You are. I pray that we'll see You as trustworthy, as holy and powerful and knowing and loving, and that our perspective will be more from all the selfish things we want to being awed about how You're doing things. I pray that will be our vision this week. In Jesus' name, amen.